Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that is ours to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that we can't comprehend anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. He reads, "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. May have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Now, the message of this section that we have been considering is that constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism, suggest a solution for an identified problem, and anticipated result of implementation of the suggested solution. So in our last study, we began with the suggested solutions to the problems that Moses' father-in-law identified as part of his constructive criticism of what his son-in-law was doing. Now, the suggested solutions are given in the form of advice. Now, this advice consists of three actions Moses should take. Hence, we consider the first action or solution of the advice of Jethro that he offered Moses, which is for him to serve as a people's representative before God, that ensures that his workload will be reduced. So we move now to the second. The second action that is part of the solution to Jethro's identified problem with what Moses was doing wrong is for him to communicate to the people of Israel their responsibility before their God. It is this action required of Moses that is given in the instruction of Exodus 18 verse 20. Again, it says, "Teach them the decrees and the law and laws." Now, a literal translation is, "And you warn them of the rules and the instructions." You warn them of the rules and instructions. Now, the word "teach" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to shine, as it is used to describe what will happen to the wise in the eternal state, as implied in Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. He reads, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God has made it clear, beginning from the Old Testament period, that if you are a true witness for Him, you will be rewarded. See, here leading many to righteousness is a way of saying if you lead people to truth, so that if you lead anyone to Christ, you will shine in heaven. There will be a special decoration for you. I suppose that some of us here have never opened up their mouth to tell anyone about Christ. And if you're one of those, I don't know if you realize that what you might be doing is you're preparing to arrive in heaven with nothing to show for it. Just glad that you're there, but the Lord will decorate those who spend time to witness for Him. That's what is implied in this Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Anyway, the word we're looking at may mean to dissuade, as it is used in the communication of the law that is directed to the wicked in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. And you hold on to that because I'll pick up another verse right in that chapter. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. It reads, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. The word may also mean to warn or to instruct or to teach, as it is used to describe what will happen to God's servant that refuses to warn the wicked, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20. So look at verse 20 now. It reads, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, I put a stumbling block before him. He will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Now, this is one of those things why, in my judgment, pastors will understand. They don't hold back anything. They tell the truth. You don't like it, but they have freed themselves from judgment from God. Because if God sees, if a pastor, for example, sees somebody going wrong in his congregation and says nothing to that person, God will bring judgment on the person. But in the end, God will also judge the pastor for not telling what needs to be told. And if after he has done that, then he has freed himself. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 20, the Hebrew word has the meaning of to admonish. That is, to warn or counsel in terms of someone's behavior, to counsel in terms of someone's behavior. Now the admonition that Moses was to carry out, that presumably required the entire assembly of Israel, concerns what is given in the phrase of Exodus 18 verse 20, where it says decrees and law. Now the word decrees is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean share as portion of an offering given to a priest in Leviticus chapter 6 verse 18. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 18. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 18. It is, any male descendant of Aaron may eat it. It is his regular share. That's a Hebrew word here is translated share. The word translated decrees here is translated share. Of the offerings made to the Lord by fire for the generations to come. Whatever touches them will become holy. Now the word may mean statue, as in the condition Yahweh said before Solomon for receiving his blessing, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 14. First Kings chapter 3 verse 14. He reads, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So here is translated statutes. So that's what God promised. One who does that, this is of course to Solomon, but it applies to every other believer. The word may mean law, as in Psalm 50 verse 16. Psalm 50 verse 16. Psalm 15, verse 16. 50, verse 16. It is, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to receive my laws or take my covenant on your lips? In other words, the unbeliever has no business with God's word. They've got it, but they don't mean anything. They're not supposed to. But they do. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 20, the word has a sense of regulation as an authoritative rule. Regulation as an authoritative rule. Now the word law in the phrase when it says decrees and law, that word law is translated from a Hebrew word Torah. Torah, that is more commonly translated law in our English versions. However, the Hebrew word has other meanings even when it is translated with the word law in the English. When it's translated law. However, for example, the word may mean instruction, as what Prophet Isaiah charged Israel of not obeying, as stated in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. He reads, These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Now, the Hebrew word may mean teaching as it applies to instructions a child receives from the mother that should not be forsaken, according to Proverbs 1 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8. He reads, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." That is what every child ought to do. To pay attention to what the father teaches. And of course, the same thing about the instruction the mother gives to that child. And the child must not reject it if he or she does not want to have a hard life on this planet. Now, the word may mean regulation, as it is used concerning rules that govern handling of mildew in a person's clothing. And that's why it was given to them in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 59. Leviticus. Chapter 13, verse 59. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 59. It reads, "These are the regulations concerning contamination by mildew in woolen or linen clothing, woven or knitted material, or any leather article, for pronouncing them clean or unclean." So God calls the priests to be health inspectors as well. And they will do all kinds of things. All of these are to keep the Israelites from suffering health problems. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 20, the Hebrew word means teaching, or the content of what is taught. So we have indicated then that the second action that is part of the solution to Jethro's identified problem with Moses, or with what Moses was doing wrong. Now, that's like constructive criticism. He identified what was wrong, but now we are looking at what he's suggesting. That is how you do a constructive criticism. So he's here. He's actually now suggesting what he should do. Here is really to communicate to the people of Israel their responsibilities before God. That's the major thing. That's what he said. That's the major thing you need to do. Communicate to them their responsibility. So we stated then that this instruction is given in Exodus, teach. Exodus 18:20, where it says, "Teach them the decrees and laws." The decrees and laws. However, there is a question, really, as to whether Jethro meant for Moses to provide one or two different instructions. Because, look at the next clause. The next clause says, "And show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform." So here you find, teach them the decrees and the laws, then you follow by, and show them the way to live and the duties they have to perform. So is Moses telling them one thing, or is he giving them two instructions? That's what we need to untangle here. Now, it is possible that Jethro expected two different activities related to instruction from Moses to the people. But it seems to me that Moses' father-in-law had in mind one activity of instruction given in the first expression or instruction of verse 20, where it says, teach them the decrees and the laws. And then he explained what this means in the second clause, where he said, and show them the way to live and the duties they have to perform. So I'm explaining here that we have only one instruction. The second clause explains the first instruction. Now some will think, no, there are two different instructions. But I'm arguing, as I'm going to show you, that it's only one instruction. That one instruction is teach and. But then, what is it, teaching the laws and decrees, what does that mean? And we're arguing that the second clause tells us what it means. And it says, and show them the way to live and the duties they have to perform. There are two reasons for this interpretation. The first is the conjunction and, that begins the second clause. Because look at that, it says, and show them the way to live and the duties they have to perform. So I'm saying that word and gives us a first reason. Because it is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our usage, it is used either to add an additional instruction that Moses was to carry out, or it is used to provide an explanation of the instruction given in the first part of the verse, so that the Hebrew particle may be used then as a marker of explanation with the meaning that is. Now, it is probably the case, though, that Moses' father-in-law used a particle to provide explanation to what preceded its use, as our second reason will also imply. Now, look at it again. If you take what I just explained, say, teach them the decrees and laws. Now, instead of that and, would I say, that is. Show them the way to live and the duties they have to perform. See, that makes smooth sense. So I'm saying it's not two instructions, just one. But then the one responsibility with the second clause actually explains what it is that Moses is actually to do. So that's the first reason, that word and. A second reason for interpreting that the clause and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform is an explanation of the instruction of verse 20 again, where it says, teach them the decrees and the laws, is actually the similarity in the meaning of the two Hebrew words translated teach in the first clause and show in the second clause. It's a similarity between them. Now, the word show of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word yada, that means to know, in the sense of possession of information. However, the word no doubt has a range of meanings. For example, it may mean to learn, as it is used to indicate a person will become guilty once the individual becomes aware of having touched something that is ceremonially unclean, as we read in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3. It reads, "Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that will make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty." See, that word "learn" is the same Hebrew word that means to know. So here, it means to learn something. And I say, even if you don't know that you've done something wrong, say, once you become aware of it, you say you're guilty. But the truth of the matter is, once we do something wrong before God, whether we know it or not, we're already guilty. It doesn't matter, it's just that we're not aware of it, but we're guilty before him. Now, the word may mean to understand, as in the communication of David to Saul after he had the opportunity to kill him, but did not. So David told Saul to recognize that he was not in any way trying to harm him, or he wasn't trying to be rebellious against him, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. For Samuel, chapter 24, verse 11. For Samuel, chapter 24, verse 11 reads, "See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life." Now you can, of course, see here that David was one of those things that we can say clearly, a man that was devoted to God. No wonder he's considered one of those, the man after God's own heart. Can you imagine someone who has done everything to kill you, to take your life? And here he falls in your hand, and you as men say, "Go kill him." I mean, you know, this God has given you the opportunity to kill him. And you say, "Yeah, you're right. Look at how he just came to my hand." That means, but no, he wouldn't do that. Because he understood that it was not in his hand to kill the leader of his people. Because he has tried to convince him that it will be God, that God will do it in his own way and not by David. And so that's why, because he had respect for authority, he said, "I'm not going to lay my hand on God's anointed." And so that's why he just cut off his clothes to prove to him, "I had the opportunity to kill you, I didn't kill you." So you can understand, it's not, you know, you're chasing me, but I'm not a threat to you. Of course, that didn't change anything. What people usually don't understand is, nothing would thwart God's plan. Saul here was very eager to kill David because he has become aware that the dynasty will now change from him to David. That's all he tried. Didn't change a thing, because that's God's plan. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to acknowledge, as it is used in describing the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant people, despite their failures, as we read in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 reads, I am the Lord, and there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. That word, acknowledged. Here God is showing Israel his grace. So in spite of you not acknowledging me, I'm still going to be gracious to you because of his covenant relationship with them. Now the word, of course, then may mean to teach, as it is used in the charge of prophet Ezekiel regarding the failures of Israel's priests to instruct Israel the distinction between clean and unclean, as recorded in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. It reads, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26 reads, her priests do violence to my law. Now, how do they do violence to the law? They're not explaining what it says. They see what it says, twist it around, just as many, many pastors are doing today. They're twisting the word around to fit what the people want to hear. That's doing violence to God's word. See, they do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach, that's a word, they teach that there's no difference between the unclean and clean. Now, sometimes, you know, people may say, well, you know, generally no pastor will be, I say, that bold to come up and say that something is, that something that's sinful is now right. Generally, you won't get that. Generally. However, what you get is when a pastor acts in that way, that he has taught that there's no difference between what is sin and what is wrong. Once he acts that way, that's one way he can do that. So you don't always have to say, well, this, you know, but you just, if he acquiesces to it, or agrees to it in one form or the other, succumbs to it, then that pastor has done violence, or has not taught the difference between what's common and uncommon, which is between clean and unclean, between sin and righteousness. So that's why I said they teach there's no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath. So I am profaned among them. Now it is with the meaning to teach, though, that the word is used by the psalmist in his petition to God to cause Israel to recognize how short life is, so that he become wise, as we read in Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12 reads, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us, again here the word, yada is translated, teach. Now the word may mean to show, really. See, it's the same word, now it may mean to show. As in the psalmist's petition, that is essentially the same as in the previous psalm that I just quoted regarding the brevity of life on this planet, according to Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. It is, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." Now that's the thing that part of this prayer is for us, you know, as believers, to recognize that we can leave this planet anytime. There's no specific thing that has to happen before any of us will die. Now, I know sometimes people are young, they think, "Oh no, I'm not going to die." No, you don't know that. Any of us can leave this planet any moment. That's what the psalmist is saying. Make me conscious of that. And we all should be conscious of that. What does that mean? It means that you now be more conscious how you live, because you never know the last minute you'll be on this planet. And whether you have lived in a way that will bring honor to the Lord. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 20, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to make known, to make known, or to teach. Now, this meaning then will imply that Moses' father-in-law explained what he meant in the instruction of verse 20, "Teach them the decrees and law," since the Hebrew word translated "show" in the second clause when he said, "and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform." Now that word "show" actually, we have just seen that it means to teach. That it can also mean to teach. So the explanation then to the instruction, "teach them the decrees and the laws given by Moses' father-in-law," means firstly that he was to teach the Israelites how to behave or conduct themselves, in the verbal phrase, the way to live. We often think that we know how to live. The truth of the matter is we don't know. There are many things we do in ignorance. Not necessarily that we mean to do it, or because we just see others do it, we do it. But not knowing what that means. So that's where the teaching comes in. So that we have to be taught, so we can be different from the rest of the world. Anyway, here it says, the way to live. That word "way" is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to a thoroughfare by which one gets physically from one location to another. And so it may mean something like road or highway. Now it is in this sense that the word is used when Balaam was en route to honor the request of Balak to come to curse Israel, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. He reads, "But God was very angry when he went." Actually, we saw this on Sunday. "And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." Now, the word road is the same word translated way in the passage we're studying. Now, the Hebrew word derek can figuratively, you know, it means we can figuratively refer to death, the death, as it is used in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. It is, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed." See that phrase, "the way of all the earth." That's when you say, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth." That is a reference to death. So that the sentence, "I'm about to go to the way of all the earth," means that Joshua was about to die. Now the Hebrew word that we're looking at, figuratively though, it can mean something like conduct or customs. Customs can also mean way of life. That is the manner one conducts one's life, including habits. It is the meaning of conduct that is reflected in the use of the word in the instruction given in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So here, way here has to do with the way of life. So the way of life of the wicked, if he forsakes it and turns to the Lord, God will have mercy upon him. And now, so in our passage, though, of Exodus 18, verse 20, the word then has a sense of conduct. So that what Moses has to communicate to Israel concerns proper conduct. Now, there are conduct people may think is proper. But when you are dealing with believers, that will not be proper. Unbelievers do not determine proper conduct for believers. Unfortunately, today, many Christians seem to be led by unbelievers. Whatever the unbelievers do, they think is right then. They follow them. Instead of, what does the Bible say? They go wherever it is popular, and that's it. Wherever is the going thing, Some people do that. But anyway, in our passage, the issue remains that someone has to teach, so that what Moses has to communicate to Israel concerns their proper conduct. In other words, he was to teach the people the proper way to conduct their lives, as conveyed again in the verbal phrase, the way to live. The way to live. Now, the word live here is from a Hebrew word that literally means to move really from one place to another by means of one's feet. And so it means to go or to come. Now, it is in the sense of this sense that the word is used in the instruction of the Lord to Moses to move ahead of the Israelites in one of the occasions that they rebelled against him because of lack of drinking water that we've already studied in Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 reads, "The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people." That's a Hebrew word translated live, but here it's translated walk. "Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Now, figuratively, the Hebrew word may mean to behave, or to live one's life in a way that's pleasing, more or less. And so then, negatively, the word is used to describe the conduct of the sons of Samuel as opposite that of their father, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. For Samuel, chapter 8, verse 3. He reads, for Samuel, chapter 8, verse 3, reads, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." So here, his children walked in the way that is, they conducted themselves contrary to their father. Now, positively, though, the word is also used to indicate that King Jehoshaphat, in the early years of his reign, conducted himself like his grandfather David, according to 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Second Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. It reads, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat." Here's the reason. Say the Lord was with him, but here's the reason. "Because in his early years, he walked in the ways his father David had followed." Now, the father here means great-grandfather, really. But he had followed. "He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel." Now, so clearly the word here, walked, means to live one's life or to behave. So this king was placed in the early years of his life simply because he followed the way David conducted himself, that we have seen that he was a man who truly lived according to God's word, except for the incident of Uriah's issue. Thus then, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 20, the Hebrew word is used figuratively in the sense of to live or to behave in a specific manner. To live or to behave in a specific manner. So the point then is that what Moses was to teach the Israelites was a proper way to conduct themselves. That's what responsibility he needs to do. Because that will help a whole lot of things. Now you realize that, really, I know that's an impossible fact, but this is the reality. If we all live according to the word of God, do you think we'll have a problem with anyone? Should there be no cause, right? If everyone lives according to the word, where would the problem come from? The reason we have all this mess going around us is people don't want to live according to the Bible. They don't want to live according to God's word. And as long as we don't do that, then there's going to be a lot of problems. So if in the camp of Israel, Moses taught them, this is how you should live, well, that means friction will be reduced. Now, I mean, I just want you to imagine a situation. Can you imagine living in a community where everyone seriously believes the Bible and seriously practices it? I'm not talking about it, living it. Just think about what kind of community that would be. There'd be no problem for any kind. Say if there's no, you know, people are living that way and there's no friction, no infighting, what do you need judges for? See? So that's one of the things that Moses, his father-in-law, said. You teach them. Because if they do that, that will reduce your workload, for one thing. Because you don't have, you know, people, if they live according to the truth, no need for the court system, so to say. But we know that that's not going to happen. Because we're living in a world dominated by Satan. Now, it's even kind of sad, even among Christians, that doesn't even happen, let alone unbelievers. Anyway, so the explanation to the instruction, teach them the decrees and the laws given by Moses' father-in-law, then means, secondly, that he was to teach them what they are to do in certain situations, as given in the clause when it says, where we study Exodus 18:20, say, the duties they are to perform. The duties they are to perform. Now, so here is something that God lays on Moses as a responsibility to tell the people, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do, either on a daily basis or either otherwise. So that's why he said this: the duties that they are to perform. Now the issue really comes down to this one thing: that if Moses taught the people, and if the people believed him, I mean, that's a very, when I put that, that's a very serious condition. Because there are a whole lot of people, they hear their pastors, they don't believe that. I mean, for example, there may be some hear what I say, but they don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, it will do you no good. So Moses was to tell them, this is how to conduct yourself, but these are some of the duties or responsibilities that you have to take when it comes to the community living of Israel. There's certain work that you need to do. There are certain things you need to perform in order that we don't get all bent out of shape, so to say. But really, that is what the Lord wants Moses to do, as his father-in-law had given him the advice. since that will help me a lot. Now that is something like, when you think about it, I usually say this, that if parents have believing children, for all practical purposes, they have finished raising them up. Now that's why I say that is because if that child is truly a believer, he or she will want to follow the Bible. If that child wants to follow the Bible, all these things they talk about, teenager, rebellion and all that, that wouldn't take place. Because that child is now being read by the Bible, biblical instructions. And when you do that, you free yourself from all other things that you need to do. So that is one thing that, you know, parents who are very, they're really careful, their best responsibility is to expose their children to sound biblical teaching. Hopefully, those children will respond, and if they respond, the parents has really finished. In this, the parents have finished raising the child, because again, I say the scripture will take over, and that child will live according to the truth. So, in any event, the second action that is part of the solution to Jethro's identified problem with what Moses was doing wrong is for him to communicate to the people of Israel their responsibilities before their God. Now, this second action has application to pastors and those who are in managerial positions. Now, pastors are to communicate God's requirement to believers in keeping with the wordings of the Great Commission, specifically Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He says, I'm teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, by the way, this teaching aspect of the Great Commission is often neglected by those who recognize that the gospel message should be preached to people, but really to complete the commission of the Lord to the church, there must be teaching. That's an important part of that. Now that aside, the application of the second action of Moses, as I've said, is also something that can apply to those in managerial position. So, this is how it will apply to those in managerial position. And that is, to be clear to those under them what is expected of them in a given task, so that those under such managers will not deny knowing what they are supposed to do in order to achieve the set goal of the organization. So that is how you solve a lot of problems. Let people know what is expected. Let me have that, communicate that to them. Once they know it, if they follow it, you have less headache. That's what Moses, father-in-law, the Holy Spirit is telling us, which is what we should all learn. In every situation, communicate. Tell people things. Don't hold back. Communicate. Let people know. Because a lot of time, You may think somebody knows and they don't know. So communicate and people should know. It doesn't mean they will accept it, but that will be on them if they don't accept it. Nonetheless, we should do our best to be sure we let people know what's expected of them. Anyway, we're out of time, but let me close by reminding you one more time for this evening that the message is that constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism, suggested solution to an identified problem, and anticipated result of implementation of the suggested solution. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will help us to continue to understand the importance of understanding your word and applying it to our lives to reduce friction among people. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.